Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. Today, we'll be continuing in the series of the book of Matthew. So let's pray before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your presence here. We want to thank you for your great love for us. Dear Lord, we pray, dear God, that even as we listen to your word, that we will draw closer to you and know of your goodness and your great love for us. We pray that you speak to our hearts and that we would come to a place of awe and praise and worship as your glory is revealed. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak, to stir our hearts, to love the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the last few weeks, we have slowed down a little bit. You know, the scripture portions are shorter, and we had to look at certain things, especially, you know, what it means to be a disciple. And today, again, we're just going to do one entire chapter. Remember, we are sending you the sermon text with some questions for you to think about, and I hope you work through it because it will help you as you listen to the sermon, especially sermons like today where there's a little bit to cover, okay? So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 18, okay? Matthew chapter 18. Okay, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of this little one, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown in the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Then Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A servant, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had that man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Okay. So, this passage starts off with a question, who is the greatest? You know, when I looked at this question, I mean, those of us who are older, the person that came to mind is Muhammad Ali, the boxer. And he had an answer for this question. He always says, "I am the greatest," okay? And but this is an interesting question. Hold on. In light of what was happening in the conversations between Jesus and the disciples, they came before him and they recognized him as the Messiah, and there was this messianic expectations of him, you know, to be the king of Israel that would bring the people back together and bring freedom and raise Israel to be the nation it once was, you know. But Jesus was overturning all their expectations, and he really put a spanner in expectations when he mentioned about the cross. So at one point, he's speaking about being a Messiah, a king. And the other part of it, he's speaking about being a person who would lay down his life and even submit himself to death for the sake of the people. So they were still grappling with these two ideas. They have not settled in yet. It was difficult for them to conceive, you know, what actually Jesus is speaking about. And therefore, you find Jesus even tells them, don't tell anyone yet, simply because, you know, the people were not ready to receive that message yet until they understood what the mission of Jesus Christ was all about. So in all this, of course, you know, they were following him and they were talking about, you know, authority, power, and greatness, you know, of the kingdom of God. And so, as usual, Peter had to pop the question and say, you know, who is the greatest, okay, in this whole thing. Okay, and at the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so this is an important question that we have in life. You know, when we speak about, you know, greatness, you know, or being the greatest, we speak about achievements, you know, and what we should achieve as people in order to just be that, you know. We begin to understand who are the significant people, who is important, who is not, you know, in which group we should aspire to be. And also in terms of, you know, it gives a picture of hierarchy. And so, you know, many of us think in terms of hierarchy in order for us to order our relationships, you know, who's on the top of the chain, who's in the bottom of the chain, all right? And also it's about getting to the top, okay? I don't know how many of you have done this, you know, at one point of life. For me, it was, yes, I think the late 20s, all right? You know, is to look at a hierarchy and ask myself how to get to the top. Have you all done that? Okay. All right. You know, you're sitting down, you're thinking about all these things simply because it constitutes all the other subjects, you know, achievement, to be significant, you know, to be in a place of power, of respect, of control, all right? And so it's always thinking about, you know, what are the things that you need to go by. And they asked Jesus this question, and I think if you've read the passage, you know that was their first mistake, okay, right? Because he's going to overturn every idea they had, you know, and every ambition they have concerning this. Okay. And he brought a little child and he said, the greatest is a child, all right? You should be like this. And I just kind of put in comparison to make a point. So he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So, you know, this is what the commentary says, you know, during ancient Israel times, okay, a child was a person of no importance in Jewish society, subject to the authority of his elders, not taken seriously except as a responsibility, one to be looked after, not one to be looked up to. To turn and become like a child is therefore a radical reorientation from the mentality of the rat race to an acceptance of insignificance. Okay, so it puts it very well, you know, and I was just talking about the rat race, and instead of thinking of going up, you know, Jesus was saying, you go down, all right? Okay, and it's important for us to understand that, you know, Jesus was speaking about the lowly position of the child, not the innocence of a child, all right? And those of you who have children will be cured of that idea, you know, that your children are innocent. You'll find out something else, all right? So anyhow, this is important for us to understand and to look at and to think about, because it's a real reorientation of things. And it's scary. You know, it makes you wonder, you know, what will happen to you? You know, where will you be if you're not on top of the hierarchy? But Jesus says, you know, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, this is where you should begin. Okay. And so he spoke about this when he was speaking about John, and we saw this passage. And when he referred to John, he said, you know, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. All right. And you find one thing that we understand about, you know, the whole subject of greatness in relationship to Jesus Christ. If you look at John's ministry, his pursuit was not who is the greatest. He knew who was the greatest. And all he wanted to do is to make the greatest known to other people, prepare the way for Jesus Christ, who is the greatest. And you begin to see in this passage, you know, when you speak about bringing oneself down, humbling oneself, there has been no example greater than what Jesus, the Son of God, did. You know, in the books of Philippians tells us, you know, how Jesus came down, you know, and he was God himself, but he took on a form of man, a servant, and gave himself at the cross. So that's something else that we need to be looking at as we work through this passage. I would tell you this, you know, this subject is huge, it's big, it's deep, okay? And it takes a lot of time to work these things out in your life. I mean, it will take your lifetime. But it's a beautiful path to be on, all right? You know, because if you look at Jesus, that's who he is all about. And when you aspire to follow him and you want to understand what it means to bear the cross or deny yourself, then this is important, you know, to knowing those things and beginning to understand the heart of God, his love, his goodness, okay? So you'll have to bring all the themes together as you explore this. And as you find, subsequently, Jesus begins to speak about the interrelationship, you know, within the church, you know, and he was particularly concerned about how the disciples would treat the little ones, okay? So the best way for us to understand Jesus' usage of this term is to see the little ones as children or new believers or young believers, okay? So Jesus begins to speak, you know, don't cause them to stumble and do not despise them. Okay, and you find it's quite kind of clear, yes or not? We aspire for greatness, for the top, simply because we despise what's lowly, you know. And so it's easy to despise, you know, people who are dragging us down, who are difficult for us to handle, you know, who gets in our way, who is not at our level, all right? You know, it's easy to just find people who think the way we think, who are in the same status, in the same area, same block, and live in that territory rather than to explore, you know, going downwards. It's more inviting and exciting to go upwards, all right? To climb up in all these levels rather than to look down. And Jesus knew very well that's the culture of that day and even today. And that's the, the particular mindset that we have to deal with, you know, when we are working, when we are at home, when we are talking to our friends and relatives. But Jesus says it very clearly to them, you know, this cannot happen in my body. This is not the way it is. And I need you to pay special attention to the little ones. All right? Okay? And then one way you embrace that humility to be like a little one is by treating the little ones with love, with respect, with concern. And so Jesus goes on to give, to teach a few important things in the dealings with the young ones. Okay, so he says first section in 18, verse 6 to 9, don't be a stumbling block. 10 to 14, care for the little ones. And then 15, 20, dealing with sin. And 21 to 25, dealing with forgiveness. Okay, I've just put a verse there, you know, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so you find that, you know, when you deal with all the subjects above, you know, but not being a stumbling block or caring or forgiving and even correcting and people, it's all an expression of God's love, okay? That's how God is with us. And it's so important that, you know, the manifestation of God's love is seen in the body of Christ as a witness, you know, that Christ is present to us, with us, all right? And so this is necessary. So we'll just go through that whole list on top. Okay, so it says in verse 6 to 7, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Okay, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. All right, so verse 6, I don't know how many of you memorized it. Okay, and you would never expect Jesus to say this, all right? You know, he said, if you're going to cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better you go drown yourself, all right? You know, that's what you say. You don't need a commentary to work that out. It's kind of clear and straight in our face. And that's how Jesus looks at it. You know, this is how weighty the subject is. He says, no, you don't do such things. You know. And what is implied here is you are responsible. No, and we have to think about that very carefully, because how we do things in church and how we relate to each other, how we perceive things and commit to things, it will affect the entire body. You know. And especially will affect the younger ones. And if you do the wrong things, you know, you may, you know, be a stumbling block, okay? And what that word means is to cause them to fall away from God's grace and God's goodness. All right? So he's saying, you know, one point of life, I started from the other extreme, okay? I go to church, I come back, okay? And that's I, okay? That's all. All right? And I just say hi to the few people I want to say hi to and talk, and you know how what I do, how I go to church, you know how frequently I go, you know whether I'm punctual, whether I'm involved in the worship and all that. I will decide. You know, because it all matters, you know, how I feel and what I want and which songs I like and what message I like and who I like and all that, like, you know, the whole list, you know. And so you have to deny yourself, and suddenly, you know, God says, you know, one thing you have to realize is, you know, I is not important, the rest is. And suddenly you have to reverse the way you think, you know, turn it upside down and look to how others are in that journey. So that's something, again, for us to chew on, to think about. And then Jesus says the statement, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. So there's one thing that we cannot control, all right? There are people around us and events around us that will try to cause us to stumble. Okay, that is beyond us. That is how life is in this broken world. So Jesus says, you know, you don't worry about that, but I've got that covered, you know. But you make sure you are not part of that team. You know. One part you can control is that you don't do that to another. Okay, so you cannot avoid, you know, these things. And that's a fact. All right, so you come to church, there will be some people, there will be some instances, you know, and in the world there will be, you know, moments and difficulties that will make you, that will challenge your faith, you know, and that's fine, you know, and that's part of the growing process and what it means to be a Christian. But what Jesus says, you know, that will happen, but make sure you are not part of that equation, okay? You don't cause people to stumble. Okay, and then he says, you know, if your hands or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. So he's very serious about the warning, okay? If you choose a role, you know, that will hurt the little ones, the people who are weak, if you turn against them, and these warnings are all over in the Old Testament, the Bible. You know, to be very careful about how these things, and God says, you know, you cannot go that way. And then this very strong language of self-discipline. Okay, I mean, of course, this is not literal. You know, many people will not have their arms and legs and one eye only. But Jesus was saying you have to have strict discipline in yourself simply because, you know, you cannot participate in such things. You cannot go that way. And you have to do what you need to do, you know, to get these things out of your life, okay? And these are incredibly important thoughts, because simply if you have read church history and you begin to understand many things that is happening, you begin to realize that, you know, the church has been careless about these things and not careful. And the way we have portrayed Christ has been so wrong to him and hurting to many people, right? And we should never be doing those things. And so Jesus said, first, you need to be clear about the role that you play and how you care for the young ones. Okay. Then he goes on to say, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that your angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that one of these little ones should perish. So Jesus tells this incredible thing, all right? You know, I mean, about the angels of these little ones being in the face of the Father constantly. And then he tells a story, you know, about one sheep being lost and a shepherd pursuing that sheep. And so he's saying, you know, don't despise the little ones, okay? They will tend to roam away, all right? They will tend to falter, you know. They may not have the same commitment that you have. But, you know, your commitment is to make sure that you seek them out and find ways to bring them back into the fold. All right, that's the role you must play. And again, this is something that requires a lot of working through. I've just tried to give an example in the scriptures itself, and this is taken from Romans chapter 15. So a little backstory, or what was happening that, you know, as I think we all know that when the church embraced the Gentile community, it was very difficult for the church simply because they were predominantly Jews, and so it was monoculture. They all ate the same food, had the same background and understanding of the law and so forth. And when the Gentiles came, they brought a whole new different culture that the Jews found even disgusting and difficult to grapple with. All right, so they were trying to work out how this happens. And Paul was very clear about the freedom that we have in Christ. So, you know, that you no longer need to maintain the Jewish festivals and food regulations. You are free entirely in Christ. And the door for the Gentiles was open to embrace Christ without, you know, observing all this laws. But yet, what was happening is for some Jews, you know, it was difficult to grapple with these things, all right? You know, they still don't feel like eating pork, that's it, all right? You know, they still want to observe certain days because they've been doing that a lifetime, all right? And they were still very concerned about the Gentile marketplaces because most of the meat sold there are food offered to idols. You know, so they did not want to indulge in such things, so they just became vegetarians, some of them did, all right? So as much as Paul is very clear about the principle of total freedom in Christ, but he did not, you know, shove that freedom into the face of all people. He was very gentle in helping people to move from A to B, okay? And he understand the complexities of culture, of upbringing, of understanding, and he spoke to all of it, you know, in a way that matters and helped people to work through it. So there were some people in the church, you know, was telling these people, oh, you know, you are condemned simply because you are not enjoying the freedom that came through Christ as we are. But Paul is saying, you know, you shouldn't judge people this way. So, you know, in chapter 14, 6, it says, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So it says, as long as they're doing it to God, it's fine. Okay, and he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of brother and sister. Okay, and lastly, do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Okay, that's kind of funny, but that's how he says it. And then he goes on to say, you know, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please or accommodate our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. Okay? And so the idea is this, you know, sometimes you need to bear with those who are struggling with these ideas, who are weak, who are difficult. And unfortunately, you know, sadly, the church sometimes has not thought this through. I've heard horrible stories. I mean, at one point when they were, in fact, it was the wrong teaching itself, when they were teaching, you know, the Christians should not get sick, you know, because we are healed by the power of God. And so there's this one missionary was telling, you know, that when his wife fell ill, you know, the whole church condemned him. Okay, and saying because it's a failure of faith and obedience. So that has happened, all right? And you find that the church can become very judgmental, you know, without truly understanding that when people come from different backgrounds, different religions, and different ideas, they do need time to work through things, you know, and that's how conversion looks like, all right? You know, you cannot force them or twist their arm, you know, to make changes instantly, but you have to allow God to work through these things. I also, there's situations where, you know, you talk about grieving, you know, and I've seen some people do this. You know, somebody lost somebody who's dear to them, and some Christians will say, oh, you shouldn't cry, you shouldn't grieve, you know, they're in heaven and it's all okay, like, you know, and they just kind of rush that recovering and grieving period without much thought. And they feel that they are far better than this person who is crying because of that loss. So, I mean, we should think through all of this and understand, you know, that we need to be careful how we help people, especially those who are young in faith, to know God. The reason why I put the triangles in inverted is a normal hierarchy. The person is at the top, okay, and he puts the rules and forces people to follow them. But in the Christianity, it's an inverted hierarchy, all right, and you bear people. If you want to, you know, be meaningful, you carry the others. You look to their needs. You be sensitive. You listen, all right? And you follow the biblical example. You don't need to compromise the principle, you know. You need to state that very clearly. But you need to be sensitive in how you lead people to work towards that principle, okay? To know God in the way He wants you, wants them to know Him. And then comes to another difficult subject, all right, and a much needed subject, you know, in all this caring, in all of pursuing those who go astray. Jesus says it's still very important to deal with sin. Okay, you're not doing the young ones any favor if you do not deal with sin. And he begins to line out the way that it should be dealt with. So he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out your fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay. I'll just go this part. So he gave four steps of disciplining an individual, all right? First, there is personal confrontation. Then you confront with a witness. Then you get the church involved. Then you treat them as an unbeliever. And I think I mentioned this before, you know, it's so important for you to have the right people around you that can speak into your life and rebuke you when they need to, you know. And I think I will gladly testify, I'm so grateful for those people who have done it well in my own life. It has saved me a lot of heartache, problems, and difficulties. You know, when they courageously stepped in and said, hey, let's talk. And then they had to highlight these things, okay? And of course, you know, I do it and I understand it's not an easy thing to do. All right, because you know, people may get offended, may get angry with you, accuse you of all kind of things, and therefore it's so important to follow the early steps. You know, make sure that you know you've got yourself sorted out and you are clear, and your heart is towards nurturing, and you don't despise the young, and you you want to see them grow, and then you work these things out with the other person. But it's so important that the church engages in such conversations, you know, so that we may help people to move away from that, those things that are, you know, will bring affliction in your life. And I mean, just practically, like, you know, even you talk about the church body, like, you know, if one person is not cooperative, or one person is rude and, you know, keeps hitting you, or one person is too sensitive and just takes things everything the wrong way, it's going to affect the dynamics of the relationships in the church. And somewhere down the line, some conversations need to take place to help that person make the necessary adjustments. I know. Okay? And that's that, you know. Corrective measures, you know, dealing with sin is one important aspect of growing up and being Christ-like. And so that's what was given. And even if you look at the Old Testament examples, even when Nathan confronted David, you know, we thank God that he did so, you know. If David believed he could get away with anything, imagine the kind of person he would have become, you know, if he followed that path line. Okay, he murdered a man because he wanted a woman, all right? And the same thing with the Old Testament prophetic ministry, you know, speaking to a nation, not to hit into, you know, and telling them you are in the wrong place, in with the wrong ideas, you need correction. So this is necessary. Let me go past it. Okay, and we also must not be naive in a sense. When you look at this verse, it says, you know, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. So in the sense, what we need to be aware, and the Bible addresses this, as much as there are the young ones who make mistakes, but there are some people with a bad agenda who would want to destroy the church. And we have to deal with those people, very wisely, very carefully, but we have to deal with them. And even John says, you know, they were among us, they came out from us, you know, but then they went on a whole different path. And if you look at the church, and even if you look at even for us, like, you know, it's kind of difficult simply because there are some churches that, you know, allow horrible things to take place, like, you know. They build themselves on greed, on power, you know, they are manipulative, they are controlling, they are not preaching the gospel, you know, they are telling their own story, they have discarded the scriptures and so forth. And, you know, we have that difficulty, you know, to talk to people, especially non-Christians, about the difference between true believers and these kind of people. And not all of them represent Christ and His interests. Okay? So, this is something that we have to take into consideration. Michael J. Wilkins says this, the discipline of brothers and sisters is not a pleasant task, but as we follow Scripture's teaching, it will help contribute to a community of disciples that is a faithful witness to the presence of the risen Lord, Jesus in our midst. And it is important always to keep in mind that the goal is not discipline itself or even punishment. The intended goal of all discipline is restoration of the sinning brother or sister to a state of purity and the reestablishment of the fellowship of peace within the body. All right? So this is so important, you know. The goal of it is not to kick people out, you know, but to keep people in line, to bring people back. So this is something that we work through. And the final thing Jesus deals with, again, another question, is forgiveness. So yes, it's important for us to keep that in mind when we talk about interpersonal relationships in church. All right, and the question is, how many times do I forgive my neighbor? Have you asked that question to God? Okay, so of course there are some people in our lives, you know, they are so pleasant that we ask these questions, and we wonder how long should we bear with these people, you know, and they keep failing us, and they keep doing all kind of things, and this and that, then they come back and we struggle. And the question Jesus, you know, would want them to ask through that parable is, you know, how many times God has forgiven you and how much has He forgiven you? You know. And, this is another testimony. This is one time where God speaks to me very clearly. So, when I'm praying for people and when God gives me clarity and said, you know, you have to develop that person as a leader and develop this person, you know, in that ministry and so forth. So I start praying and doing it. And there are some people who are so resistant, you know. So, you know, they sabotage everything you're trying to do. They say, no, I don't want to serve God. I don't want to do this. Then they go up and down and everything. So in the moments, you know, you sit and alone and think, oh, you know, how long, Lord? Come back. Okay, do something here. And you are struggling with God. And God just spoke to me and said, you know, what about you? How many times you have done this to me? Like, you know. So of course, you keep quiet when God says that. But it's not a rebuke in a sense how messed up you are. It's a reminder how gracious God is, you know. Because you know how messed up you are. If there's anyone who is the best witness for yourself, it's you, you know. And you know all the things you've done and all the things God has forgiven and all the things God has had to bear with, you know, as your journey in Christ. But God was and is good. And that's what he's saying, you know. All right? He makes it very clear. Of course, you know, you must address sin. There needs to be repentance. People must take responsibility for their sin. And then there must be forgiveness to move on. It has to be done in that order, all right? You know, you cannot treat sin too lightly, all right? So that is the other part of interpersonal relationship. In Luke, he puts it together in a shorter passage. He says, you know, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. So the first one is you watch yourselves. You know, you don't do this. Then the second one, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. And then he goes to say the third one, even if they sin against you 70 times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. So in Luke, he kind of made it smaller, shorter, clearly. But this is how you deal with people. And this is how, you know, interpersonal relationships has to be governed within the church. You know, caring for those who are weak as a priority, helping them grow, restoring people, dealing with sin, but also ensuring forgiveness. Okay, so I put this verse, all right, in the next chapter after Jesus gave this huge, wonderful teaching about, you know, the importance of being like children. This was what happened, okay? So in the next chapter, okay, the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them. Okay, so after all the illustrations Jesus gave, the point didn't go through, all right? And then Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. All right? So think about this, all right? It's kind of interesting, you know, that Jesus could say so much about something, but yet the disciples were struggling to really understand simply because, you know, they saw things the way they always see it, and Jesus had to move them. I think the point here is, if you look at the relationship between Jesus and his disciples, you know, they were the little children that he had to bear. If you look throughout the whole Gospels, you know, that was so real. And if you take your own life, that's evident. And what is Jesus saying is that how I do this for you, you have to do this for others. Okay. So he patiently bears with us. He carries us in spite of our weaknesses. He rebukes us when we are rebellious. He keeps us from going astray. Okay, he helps us when our faith falters, and he forgives our sins. All right, and you can be sure of this from Jesus Christ. And what he said, as much as I, as who I am to you, you have to be for other people. All right. So I know I've covered a lot of things, but I do want you to carefully consider and meditate upon these things because it's so important. It is something that makes a good church. Mm-hmm. It is something that helps us find our way to truly discover God's mission and vision for this church. All right, because the talk of greatness can be very misleading, right? And we can easily get lost with a very worldly understanding of it, thinking that we are doing all this for Jesus Christ. But if we need to strip all those things down and look at, you know, what was this, the core matters that Jesus was addressing, and keep it that, and then the vision has clarity, has meaning, you know, has direction. Okay, so this is what I'd like you to look to God and pray about. Let's stand as we come before the Lord.